Well, I trust that you have a copy of the scriptures with you this morning, and I would encourage you to open them up to the book of Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah in chapter 3. Brothers and sisters, this is the inspired, infallible word of the living God. Let us take heed as we hear these words from our Lord. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 3 of the book of Nehemiah, let us hear the word of the Lord. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the tower of the hundred, as far as the tower of Hananel. And next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zachor, the son of Imri, built. The sons of Hasaniah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakaz, repaired. And next to them, Meshullam, the son of Barakai, son of Meshezabel, repaired. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, repaired. And next to them, the Tekoites repaired, but the nobles would not stoop to serve their lord. Joada, the son of Paseah, and Meshullam, the son of Besaida, repaired the gate at Yeshanah, laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and bars. And next to them repaired Miltiah, the Gibeonite, and Jadon, the Meronathite, the men of Gibeon, and of Mizpah, the seat of the governor of the province beyond the river. Next to them Uziel, the son of Hareah, goldsmiths repaired. Next to him Hananiah, one of the perfumers, perfumers repaired, and they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Next to them, Rephaiah, the son of Hur, ruler of the half district of Jerusalem, repaired. Next to them, Jediah, the son of Haremeth, repaired opposite his house. And next to him, Hadash, the son of Hashabneah, repaired. Melchizah, the son of Harem, and Hashab, the son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section and the Tower of the Ovens. Next to them, Shillam, the son of Halohesh, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired he and his daughters. Hanan and his inhabitants of Zona repaired the valley gate. They rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, its bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate. Malchijah, the son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakkerem, repaired the dung gate. He built it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And Shalem, the son of Kol-Hose, ruler of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He rebuilt it and covered it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And he built the wall of the pool of Shelah of the king's garden as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. After him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, ruler of half the district of Beth-Zur, repaired to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool, and as far as the house of the mighty men. After him, the Levites repaired Rehum, the son of Benai. Next to him, Hashabai, ruler half of the district of Keilah, repaired for his district. After him, their brothers repaired. Bevai, the son of Hanadad, ruler of half the district of Kalah. Next to him, Ezer, the son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section opposite the accent of the armory at the buttress. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, repaired another section from the buttress of the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. After him, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakaz, repaired another section from the door of the house of Eliashib and to the end of the house of Eliashib. After him, the priests, the men of the surrounding area, repaired. After them, Benjamin and Hashab repaired opposite their house. After them, Azariah and the son of Maaseiah, son of Hananiah, repaired beside his own house. After him, Benu, the son of Henadad, repaired another section from the house of Azariah to the buttress and the corner, and to the corner. Palal, the son of Uzziah, repaired opposite the buttress and the tower projecting from the upper house of the king of the court of the guard. After him, Pedaiah, the son of Parosh, the temple servants living on Ophel, repaired to a point opposite the water gate on the east of the projecting power. After him, the Tekoites repaired another section opposite the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests repaired each one opposite his own house. After them, Zadok, the son of Immer, repaired opposite his own house. After him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, repaired. After him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zalaph, repaired another section. After him, Meshulam, the son of Barakai, repaired opposite his chamber. After him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired as far as the house of the temple servants and of the merchants opposite the muster gate and to the upper chamber of the corner. And between the upper chamber of the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants repaired. I've been practicing. This is the word of the Lord, though, and it's important that we do our best to see it as that, even when it's difficult to read. Let us strongly read through it and know that these are for us, these words are for us, these names are important. If you would turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, our New Testament reading, I'll read verses 1 through 12. Again, brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But they are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." May the Lord bless the reading of the scriptures to our heart this morning, and now the preaching to our hearts.
If you've ever been to the movie theater to see a movie, what do you typically do when the movie comes to an end? Some people will jump up immediately and head for the exit in order to get out the door before the crowd reaches the door. Others might sit there and just watch the credits as they scroll up to see the names, the real names of the actors who played particular roles in the movie. Of course, it would be unlikely that you would want to see who played the parts of little minor roles that perhaps had no lines in the movie, inconsequential parts in the movie. Be unlikely that you'd want to see who played the clerk who was behind the desk at the hotel, or the doorman who opened the door, the maid who was mopping the floor of the lobby, if they were just mere minor roles. That is, unless you yourself played that part, and being narcissistic, you might want to see your name as it scrolls up. Or maybe someone very close to you, a friend or a relative, you'd want to see, wait and see their name come up on the silver screen and the credits. Then it would be important to you. But every name that might appear on the screen, every name was important for the success of that particular movie. Whether it be makeup or costume design or stuntmen or camera, lighting, directors, producers, everyone had a necessary role to play and all were needed for the success of that final product. And when we look at Nehemiah chapter 3, it can be a lot like reading the credits of a major movie. We read a lot of names of unknown people that perhaps played very minor yet important roles in the major production of reconstructing the wall and the gates that surrounded the city of Jerusalem. But unlike most motion pictures or epic movies, the names that we read in Nehemiah were not mere actors. No, they were real people. They were real people who played important roles in serving God with the work of their hands. And unlike the movies, there are no leading actors or best supporting actors here in Nehemiah chapter 3. The most important role that was played was intentionally left out of this chapter. That being the role of Nehemiah himself. We don't read of Nehemiah in chapter 3. There is someone by that name in verse 16, but it's a different Nehemiah. It was one of the workers. It's not this Nehemiah of whom the book is named. And perhaps Nehemiah took exception to putting himself there. And if he was writing this, then he wrote himself out of chapter 3. It's not that he was really absent from the work that happened in chapter 3, because if you look earlier in chapter 2, verses 12 through 15, Nehemiah took that late night inspection ride outside the city. Remember, he was examining the damage of the walls. He perhaps was doing some measuring, estimating the labor and the materials and the manpower that would all be necessary to go into rebuilding the walls and the gates. And then after factoring all that would be required to restore the walls, he calls the people in chapter 2 and verse 17 together, and he tells them, "You see the trouble we are in. How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." So there was a sense of reproach that hovered over the city because the walls were broken down. The gates had been burned. There was no protection. It was a sad state of affairs. It was a reflection not only on the city of the great king, but on the great king of the city. And the people responded with an enthusiastic compliance, "Let us rise up and build." Derek Kidner, in his commentary, writes, "This catalog of largely forgotten names and places reveals an extraordinary feat of organization and concerted effort. It has all the marks of shared enthusiasm shown in the heterogeneous groups which set to work on their adjacent stretches of wall, some as family units, others by towns, others by crafts, others by trades and callings." And so we see here in Nehemiah chapter 3 a marvelous display of God's work in building up the kingdom. Building up the kingdom in preparation for the coming Messiah. And in preparation for the coming Messiah, oh, God empowers his people to do the necessary construction work. They may not have had that sense of purpose and vision. They may have just been caught up in the here and now of the moment. But God was working in their lives to use them to rise up and build the walls. And also we see here that Nehemiah, though he is invisible in this chapter, is he not the primary mover and supervisor of this work? Is he not the one behind all this work? As we see in chapter 2 and verse 17, he's the one who has been doing the estimate. He's the one who has been spurring the people on, who calls them to do the work. And in this manner, Nehemiah is a type of Christ who is the invisible mover and supervisor over those who are actively serving in the daily work of building up his church, which he obtained with his own blood. Well, we will take a broad overview of this chapter. There's 32 verses. There's a lot to cover in one message, so we'll kind of soar over it at a higher altitude and behold the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ's construction work as he uses the people of God for the purpose of God in anticipation of the coming of God. So we'll look at four major thoughts or themes here, the first being that of servant leadership. Servant leadership. If you look at verse 1 and 2, doesn't it surprise you that the first worker mentioned in this construction project was none other than Eliashib, the high priest himself? He is specifically listed first in order of importance. Eliashib was the grandson of the high priest Jeshua in Ezra chapter 2, verse 2. He, Jeshua, was high priest during the first return of the exiles under Ezra. He was there at the time of Zerubbabel. And the text in verse 1 says, "Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors." Well, Eliashib here sets the example of servant leadership. Accompanied by his fellow priests, they pick up saws and hammers and they start building the sheep gate. I mean, they got their hands dirty. They were working with wood. They probably got splinters. Matthew Henry says ministers should be foremost in every good work, for their office obliges them to teach and quicken by their example as well as their obedience. Over the years here at Grace Covenant Church, we have had the annual or semi-annual work parties where we would encourage the saints to come and help with cleaning or mowing or painting or some kind of construction work. And over the years, the work parties would continue to grow and they would be very well attended. And over time, I figured, well, it looks like they've got it all covered. I might just be in the way. I'll just stay home and work on my sermon. And one of the deacons came to me and he said, "Pastor John, it'd be good if you could still come to the work parties because you would be a good example of someone who is doing servant leadership and Even though, you know, we've pretty much got a lot of the bases covered, just having you there in your blue jeans, you know, maybe with your hat on, looking like you're working, it would be a great example to the people. Of course, Nehemiah himself is the prime example of servant leadership in this book because he had the position of governor. And yet we see he was there in the rank and file of these workers among the dust, in the dirt, in the grime. He was working. He was getting dirty. He didn't put himself over as if he was someone who was too good. And in doing so, Nehemiah is pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate servant leader. Eliashib, the high priest, points us to Jesus Christ. Christ has that role of high priest. In Hebrews 4:14, the writer says, "Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." So the high priest, Eliashib, in verse 1, he begins the work. What a display of servant leadership. And the work begins where? It begins at the sheep gate. You know where the sheep gate is? If you had a map of Jerusalem, if it was like a clock, the sheep gate would be at 1 o'clock on the dial. So it was at the north. It was the gate where the sheep were brought in for sacrifices at the temple. The sheep gate was right there close to the temple. And so the rebuilding work begins at the sheep gate and then progresses in a counterclockwise direction all the way around the city wall, and it ends back at the sheep gate in verse 32. And I think this helps point out that the work begins and ends in worship. Because the sheep gate was the gate that the priests would use to bring in the sheep for the sacrifices. It was a part of worship. 8 more gates are mentioned here in this chapter, but it ends back at the sheep gate. And perhaps this is also to show this work was religious in nature, since it was begun by the high priest. It's sacred. It's holy work. We catch similar glimpses of this elsewhere in God's Word, such as Joshua chapter 3. Remember when Israel was about to cross into the land of Canaan? There was the Jordan River in front of them, a small barrier, especially since at that particular time of year it was at flood stage. And what happened? The priests carrying the ark first stepped into the river. And as soon as they did, the flow of the river stopped and it dried up so that the rest of the nation could pass through. But it began with the priests. And later in Joshua 6, when Israel overthrew the city of Jericho, the battle didn't begin until 7 priests carrying 7 trumpets first walked around the city for 7 days. And then we read this in Ezra chapter 3, 1 and 2. When the seventh month came and the children of Israel were in the towns, the people gathered as one man to Jerusalem. And then arose Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, with his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, with his kinsmen, and they built the altar of God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And so even the first returning exiles, they get there. The first thing they do is they get up this altar so that sacrifices can be once again reinstituted and worship can happen. before their own houses were even built. They put God and the worship of God front and center. It was a priority. And the ministry of worship takes priority over all other areas of life. All other work must bow its knee to the work of God. Adam was a high priest in the garden temple. And he pointed to the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. This work in verse 1 is the only mention in this chapter of the gates being consecrated. Or some Bible versions will say sanctified or dedicated. It was sacred. They committed it unto the Lord. And I think that's very wise in all that we put our hands to. If you're doing some work at your house, if you're remodeling or you're going to have some renovation, sanctify it to the Lord. Commit it to the Lord before you break ground or get out the paintbrushes. Commit it to the Lord. Well, later we'll see in the book that the entire project was consecrated to God. And there was this great worship service with two choirs and this great consecration service. But the priest set the tone for the rest of the chapter. And looking further in this chapter, I want you to notice in verse 17, this man by the name of Malchijah, the son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakarem, repaired the dung gate. He rebuilt it and set its doors, its bar, its bolts, and its bars. That's a continual refrain that you'll see here. He rebuilt it, set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. You know where the dung gate is? It's at the opposite end of the city from the sheep gate. So if the sheep gate would be maybe at 1 o'clock, the dung gate might be at 6 or 7, somewhere in that neighborhood. The dung gate, you probably know what that gate was used for. They didn't have toilets or sewers back in those days. Everything had to be carried out in buckets or barrows. And it wasn't a very pleasant job, but it was taken out through the dung gate. But here, this man, Malchijah, the son of Rechab, he held a position of authority. It says he was a ruler of the district of Beth Hakarem. Perhaps he was some magistrate, a judge, a district ruler of some type, and yet he repaired the dung gate. It's like working there at the sewer and sanitation department. And yet this man of rank, he does not consider himself to be too proud, too high, too mighty to stoop to such work as the dung gate. Of course, we know that the greatest display of servant leadership comes from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. For Christ to leave heaven, his glory in heaven, and take to himself our humanity is a far greater stoop than this man who worked on the dung gate. And Paul explains it like this in Philippians 2, 3 through 11. Where he exhorts us to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So here is a beautiful picture of Christ who humbles himself. Though he is God, he takes to himself our humanity, not as a king, but as a lowly servant. He came to serve, to offer his life as a ransom. On the very night of his betrayal, he gives such a glorious illustration of that as his disciples are with him in the upper room. And what does he do after dinner? He takes a towel, a basin, and he washes the feet of the disciples. And Peter, of course, thinks, oh no, Lord, this is too lowly and menial. You're not going to wash my feet. I just won't let that happen. And Peter said, unless I wash you, you have no part in me. And then, of course, Peter, well, not just my feet, Lord, but also my hands and my head, all the rest of me. But you see, the Lord set the example. And he said afterward, I am your teacher, and if I do these things, so you should as well. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And should we not follow our Lord walking in these footsteps of humble servanthood? Should we not follow our Lord, realizing no task is too lowly, no task is too menial, too messy, too ugly, too stinky or smelly for us to perform in the name of him who died for us? Where on the wall of Christ's church are you working? Where, what building project in the Lord's kingdom are you presently engaged in? What ministry is your name attached to? It is a joy to see God's people roll up their sleeves and do the work of serving Christ in the local body of Christ. Let me encourage you to take your place on the wall of the Lord's work. Let me encourage you to inject yourself into the bloodstream of the body of Christ. Be an active worker and not just a passive recipient. That is what we see here with this servant leadership. And not only do we see servant leadership, but secondly, we behold diverse teamwork. Diverse teamwork. Just consider the broad diversity that we find here in this chapter. It's incredible. We see diversity, for instance, in the trades that were coming together from different walks of life to work on the wall. In verse 1, here's the high priest with his fellow priests. And then in verse 8, they're goldsmiths. And then also in verse 8, perfumers. And then all the way down at verse 32, we see merchants. So we see a diversity of different ranks and positions of status. In verse 2, we see men who, they didn't even live in Jerusalem. They're the men of Jericho. And in verse 7, we see the men of Gibeon and Mizpah, different townsmen. They were coming from different parts of Israel into the city to work there, to do the work. We see a man who is a ruler in verse 12, of half the district of Jerusalem. He probably didn't have any sons to help him, but he had daughters. And you can almost hear him say, girls, come on over here. You can help mix some of this mortar. I know you want to do some work. You want to contribute, take your place, your role on this wall. And so with his daughters he helped. Verse 17 mentions Levites. Verse 22, priests, the men of the surrounding area. Verse 26, temple servants. And no doubt there were children little boys and girls, I'm sure, could carry buckets or tools back and forth or deliver meals. Senior saints, no doubt, could do what they were capable as well. So corporately, collectively, all these people came together from various backgrounds, various locations to get the work done. Derek Thomas says over 40 different groups are identified here. And together we find them working, relying on God's promises, practicing neighbor love, and exercising loyal faith in a project they knew to be at the heart of God's design for the kingdom and his church at a particular moment in the history of redemption. So we see this diversity. We see it also in productivity. Some did a little work. Some did a lot of work. Everyone worked, but some were more productive than others. If you look at verse 13 in this chapter, Hanun and the inhabitants of Zanoah repaired the valley gate. They rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate. 1,000 cubits of the wall is like 500 yards. That would be the length of 5 football fields. That is a lot of real estate. Those men did a lot of work. Look at verse 4, we see someone named Meremoth, the son of Uriah, who repaired some of the wall. But then when we come down to verse 21, this same Meremoth, the son of Uriah, is seen repairing another section of the wall. He did double duty. And the same applies in verse 4 to Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, who in verse 30 we are told after him, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, repaired opposite his chamber. He did double duty. I heard a pastor from back east saying it reminded him of the man in the neighborhood who would shovel the snow of his driveway and then go and shovel other people's driveways. I have a neighbor who not only mowed his yard, but when he was done, he mowed my yard for me. Double duty. 1 Peter 4:10 and 11 exhorts us, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And the way that we can do it is by serving one another in the local body. But as we consider the diversity, there's a very sour note when we come to verse 5. It's a very serious contrasting note with the nobles of Tekoa. Here we read, and next to them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. The ESV has a footnote that says, or lords, because in the Hebrew it is in the plural. And the New American Standard says, but their nobles did not support the work of their masters. The NIV, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. So there's a question here as to what lords is being referred to, human supervisors and masters, perhaps. But by refusing to serve them, ultimately they were refusing to serve the Lord. And while the Tekoites worked on the wall, their noblemen refused to stoop to the work. They would not lift a hand, and they go down in the biblical record as those who just simply refused to work. Not going to do it. I will not bow. I like what Gerald Bilks has to say. He writes, "What an indictment of these noblemen. Their refusal to work has been permanently recorded in this history to their shame and disgrace. They did not so much as lift a finger to help build the walls. They missed the sweetness and blessing that God's children know." In Psalm 84:10, the psalmist expresses his contentment with a lowly condition in God's service. "For a day in your courts are better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." May this shameful record of the noblemen of Tekoa spur us on to learn from Christ, taking his yoke upon us and learning from him. Well, other than these noblemen, chapter 3 gives us this beautiful picture of all these different people from so many diverse backgrounds with such different skills, and yet they're all coming together for one important purpose. They're all working together for the same goal, to honor the same God. They are all united as one people, and that's the beauty of unity in diversity. It's a picture of the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Paul writes of this in Romans 12:4-5. "For as in one body we have many members, all the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." So as members of Christ's church, we have different gifts, we have different strengths, we have different skills, we have different abilities, but we're all part of the one body of Christ, and we're serving one ultimate purpose, serving Christ and laboring to build up his church. So, having seen servant leadership and diverse teamwork, we come thirdly to see an orderly approach. An orderly approach. There's clearly an orderly approach to the work here in this chapter. We see the collective effort of God's people coming together in one united plan and purpose. As the grand architect, our Lord sets his people to work in a most orderly manner. Nehemiah clearly had a strategy for the way the work was to be executed. Look at, in this chapter, at verse 10, verse 23, verse 28. What do you see in common in these verses, 10, 23, and 28? They all refer to someone's house. And it would seem that Nehemiah made sure that many people did the work in front of their house, or next to their house, beside their house, close proximity to their house. And this was very efficient and wise in the sense that, for one, it cut down the commute that one had to take to work. They didn't have to travel very far to the job site every morning. How many of you wish that your office was just across the street from your house? Because of the close proximity of some of these workers to their houses, it didn't take a lot of time away in terms of traveling or even taking time away for meals. They could even eat their meals at the job site. It also helped with protecting that part of the wall in case of enemy attack, since they lived real close to the job site. If they heard of the enemy coming, they could come out of their house and protect that area of the wall as it was being built up. It also helped to assure cleanup and beautification of that area, because there may have been a lot of broken down debris, and you didn't want to look out at your house at some eyesore. So you'd clean it up, get rid of all the rubble and of the ruins, clean it up. You didn't want that eyesore out there. And it also guaranteed the quality of the workmanship. because no one wanted any enemy attack to break through the wall next to their own house. So if you were building that wall, you didn't want them coming through there at night because your house would be the first target of attack. So there was a real maximized efficiency in this approach. And also those mentioned in verse 9, 12, and 14 through 19, they're mentioned as rulers of the half districts. And it's likely that they were given the role as project foremen with some of the different families working under their supervision. So there was some delegation going on here. Delegation of the authority by Nehemiah to these leaders, who then helped to divide the responsibility among the different sections of the wall with other families and workers who are working underneath their oversight. So this increased the efficiency as well as the overall production. There was organization, there was coordination, there was delegation, and Nehemiah is careful to show that it was not a one-man show. Rather, he was careful to pass along the responsibility to other qualified leaders. You know, church leaders must be careful not to lord it over the flock or try to micromanage the workers who are serving underneath them. I heard one preacher say how the church in America is much like a football game where you have 80,000 spectators who badly need some exercise and 22 players who badly need a rest. Everyone has a part to play. Everyone should have a role to play in the building up of the Lord's work. And here we see the work is evenly spread out, equally across the entire wall of the city, equally among the workers. And likewise, the church is not a one-man show because Christ has given diversity of gifts and diversity of offices. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ." So we have this beautiful picture of this orderly approach to the work. It starts at the sheep gate, goes counterclockwise, and it ends at the sheep gate. Everyone has a role. Everyone has something to contribute. Everyone works efficiently under the oversight of someone else who has authority, and with Nehemiah having authority over it all. He is a picture of Christ. So having seen servant leadership, then diverse teamwork, then an orderly approach, we come finally to see grateful approval. If Nehemiah was writing this account, it shows that he was grateful for the people who served. These people were important to Nehemiah along with the work they performed, and he appreciated it. And all these people are mentioned by name. Their names are put here in the holy record of Scripture to show that God would always remember the work and the worker who labors for Christ and His church. It shows us that individuals matter to God, and their labor matters to God. God remembers and values the work of His people. In Hebrews 6, 10 through 12, we read, "For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." And in 1 Corinthians 15:58, he writes, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Jesus Christ is building his church in every generation with people from every rank and walk of life. He uses young and old, male and female, rich and poor, and he makes them willing to put their shoulders to the work. So brothers and sisters, your gifts of service to the Lord, they're important. They will not make you famous, but they'll make you valuable to the kingdom and to the King of the kingdom. And every service done unto the Lord is remembered by God. God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints. The names here in Nehemiah 3 are the forgotten heroes who paved the way for our Lord's coming. And think about it. The very stones that they laid in those walls sang for joy the day that our Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey to the shouts of, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." It was a fulfillment of Psalm 24, 9 and 10. "Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. So these workers built those gates that Jesus Christ, the King of glory, entered through. And we too can serve as unknown, unsung workers building the church in preparation for our Lord's second coming. Our names may never make it on the movie screens of public recognition, but they will be recorded in the credits that scroll up at the end of the movie. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. They're recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, and as you rejoice, be sure that you're being busy at work for the Lord, so that when our Lord returns, may he find us working. Let's pray. Almighty God, we give praise to you for your holy word and for what we learn in Nehemiah chapter 3 about the importance of working and serving and building. And even something that seems as dirty and dusty as putting bricks and blocks into a wall, how it is holy work as it is done unto the Lord and consecrated to God. Grant that we will do likewise. And whatever we find to put our hands to, may we realize that it is to be holy work, consecrated, dedicated, sanctified to our holy God, and to know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. For even those who give a cup of cold water to others in the name of Christ, that they will surely not lose their reward. So Lord, grant that we will forget what is behind and strain for what lies ahead. Help us, Lord, not to be sluggish, not to be sleeping, but to be alert, to be at work, so that when our Lord comes, he may find us at our post, that he may find us busy at work in anticipation of his return. Help us to see that here, even in the local church, there's plenty of work to be done. There are ministries that still need help, doorkeepers or nursery or Sunday school or serving meals. Lord, help us to do our part and to be willing to be those who may even do double duty for the cause of Christ and the building up of the kingdom until he comes. For we ask and pray all these things now in his name. Amen. Amen. It is good that we can be reminded.